Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Living a holy life does not come naturally to us. Just as Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the Babylonian culture while in captivity, David also had to assert his will, especially when no one else was around, to behave himself wisely in a perfect way. We must always be on guard, because our enemy is ready to attack us at any moment if we drop our guard. Please open your Bible to Psalm 101, verse 2, and listen as we rejoin Pastor Ray Viola's discussion of this Psalm of David.
I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, or it can read, I will pay attention to the way that I am walking. I will behave myself. How many times when you are raising your children do you have to tell them, now behave yourself? None of you? Or were Lizzie and I the only parents that had to tell our kids that? Now behave yourself, right? David says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, or with integrity of heart. Again, David is resolved to live a certain way. He says, I want to live a holy and separated life within my own house. Now, one of the amazing things about the body of Christ is that most of us are pretty well behaved when we come here. Everybody's really at the top of their game most of the time. The problem is, you don't live here. You go home. And in the privacy of our own home, many times the accountability that exists here is sometimes not always there. And there's a tendency when you are on your own to drop that, let's say, holiness guard. Or you get home and you take off part of the armor. You take off the helmet. You take off the breastplate. You take off your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And whenever you discard a part of the armor, you just open yourself up for all kinds of problems. David, the man after God's own heart, desired to walk with God and before God with a holy and blameless heart. And David, remember, was a king. And he realized that how he conducted himself privately would carry over in how he governed the people of God. How he conducted himself privately would affect how he conducted the people of God publicly. He said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come unto me? Now, there are many that believe that David's question about the Lord coming to him may reflect the time during which the Ark of the Covenant remained outside of Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. Oh, God, when will you come to me? Behaving ourselves, walking within our house with a perfect heart, or a heart of integrity. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. When Joshua was about to bring the people of God into the promised land, he said, if you're going to serve the Lord, serve him with all your heart. Don't turn aside to the left. Don't turn aside to the right. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there is a principle. Gentlemen, husbands, dads, that's you driving the home in that regard. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They say, the children say, we don't want to. You don't get a vote. You simply don't get a vote. When you're old enough to be on your own, then you can vote. You're here, you're serving. You're coming to the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to pray together. We're going to sing together. We're going to go to church. I think it's a tragic thing that we've gotten in a day and age where I think the order within the home has been inverted. Ladies, I love you. Don't take this the wrong way. I think there are so many female-driven homes. And we need to dwell with our wives according to understanding. It's very important to me what my dear wife thinks. But at the end of the day, I have to make the choice. I'm accountable. And of course, you don't rule with a fist of iron. You rule in love. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You don't turn to the left. You don't turn to the right. I will set no wicked things or worthless things or vile things or base things before my eyes. Can you imagine if David lived in our generation? Just think if he lived today. Now, you and I know from reading 2 Samuel chapter 12, there was a time when the soldiers, the army of God, should have been going out to war, but he took a little vacation. He stayed back, didn't he? And one evening he went out on his balcony, and he happened to be looking out, and he saw a woman taking a bath, and her name was Bathsheba. And you know the rest of the story. So David's resolve was commendable, but at times his life didn't square with his resolution. That is why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So, it's nearer now, right? And this is not the time for the saints of God to be falling asleep, to be turning to the left, to be turning to the right, to be getting all involved and wrapped up in all of this rhetoric that is going on in our country. Jesus is coming soon. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand or near. Notice, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering. That word chambering speaks of cohabitation, apart from being in a covenant of marriage, which is, and I have to say it, biblically, one man and one woman. And wantonness, not in strife, not in envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Oh, there's so many opportunities for you and I to make provision for the flesh, isn't there? He says, don't do it. There's an old saying that says, it takes a passion to overcome a passion. Every one of us, even as born-again, spirit-filled believers, we still have this entity called the flesh. And in my flesh dwells no good thing. But on top of that, we're surrounded by fleshly lusts, Peter says, that are at war with our soul. And the temptations, the battles that we have, are rarely with things that we hate. They're usually things that we regard or cherish or have an affection towards. You know, I've used the illustration over the years, and some of you have done your level best to convert me, but it ain't going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. I hate liver. There is nothing that you can do with liver. Some of you have tried. Thank you. You haven't succeeded in converting me. I will never be tempted. You could put me in a state the size of Alaska, me and nothing to eat but liver. I would die. It makes me want to hurl. So God, liver is not going to bother me. Now, to keep this on the up and up, an apple pie with ice cream at midnight? Oh, my doctor's telling me no. My flesh is telling me go. Now, of course, I've cleaned up the illustration, but I think you know what I'm talking about. It takes a passion for Jesus to overcome all of those other passions. David mentions things that he hated. You know what amazes me? There are some Christians who say, I don't hate anything. Well, I say, are you alive? Are you born again? If you are following Jesus Christ, there are things that the Christian man or the Christian woman should hate. The Puritans said this, if you don't hate wicked things, you are no kin to Jesus Christ. In Psalm 97, verse 10, we read, ye that love the Lord hate evil. So the question is asked, what's evil? Whatever God says is evil. There, we don't have to invent it. You see, because if we did, then Tony would tell me what's evil, and Dan would tell me what's evil, and Paul would tell me what's evil, and there wouldn't be any really cohesiveness. God says, whatever God says is evil, is evil. Whatever God says is wicked, is wicked. You say, well, I don't agree with that. You don't get to vote. It's done. You that love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. Isn't it wonderful to know that you and I are preserved? We are preserved in Christ Jesus. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Amen. He did it. Let me read you seven things that you and I should hate. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning verse 16, we read, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Abomination, detestable. The Hebrew word is toeva, a tragic mistake. Things that are contrary to divine order or divine design. Notice at the top, a lying tongue. I hate it when people spread lies. Of course, that never happens in the body of Christ, does it? You know, half-truths are lies. That's why the Proverbs tell us that when someone comes to you with a story, they're probably going to present their case. Well, make sure, say, well, just sit right there and let me call the person you're talking about and get their side of the story. And then amazingly, they have the dentist appointment that they forgot about. How about hands that shed innocent blood? Abortion? A heart that devises wicked imaginations. That speaks of plotting evil in your heart towards others. I'm going to get them. Of course, you guys have never thought like that, have you? Yeah, like that's, you know, like we want to practice the imprecatory psalms. Break the teeth, God. Get them. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. You know what that basically means? A troublemaker. There are people that have the gift of being a troublemaker. A false witness that speaks lies. And he who sows discord, strife, quarrels, division among brethren. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. We should hate these things. We should want no part of them. Things we should hate. Again, going back here, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Wow. Let's talk about that for a minute. David is determined here to not gaze with pleasure on that in which God has no pleasure. Now, he fell tragically with Bathsheba. And to overcome one sin, he committed another one. That's usually what happens. But our world and our nation has become desensitized with wicked things. Our nation has been desensitized with sexual immorality, pornography. Pornography years ago was primarily a male issue. Now the most current statistics say one out of three or four women deal with immorality, pornography. Now, I grew up when television was black and white. And I remember Ozzy and Harriet. Remember? How many of you remember Ozzy and Harriet? Oh, good old Ozzy and Harriet. They didn't even show them sleeping together. Leave it to Beaver. And then they would have the daytime programs. I didn't watch them, but they were like soap operas. You know why? Because they were homey, domestic programs that were meant to sell soap. Now, it's all filth. And what is daytime programming today and primetime programming today would have been porn when I was a little boy. And now it's like, well, at least they didn't show everything. Well, another biblical word. What the hell does that mean? I've said that twice now in 1 week. Okay, that's it. Our society is really has been desensitized by what the Bible calls the deceitfulness of sin. It deceives. It never satisfies. The Bible says, he that loveth silver will never be satisfied with silver. He that loveth pleasure will never be satisfied with pleasure. No. It always takes you further than you thought it would, and it steals and kills and destroys. I heard it said once that sin is insane and the world has gone mad. That's the planet that we're living in. And fighting against wicked and vile things is a full-time job. For you and for me. That's why God gives us the armor that I read about in Romans 13. It is called there the armor of light. We need to have on the armor of light to withstand the darkness, the forces of darkness. And like I said a moment ago, the failure to not set any wicked thing before his eyes is exactly where David failed later in his life. But he was broken. He was crushed. And not only his life, but his household was never the same after that. He was a forgiven man. He loved the Lord. But there was that price that he had to pay. Why is it so important for us to take heed to the exhortation to not set any wicked thing before our eyes? Now, of course, the wicked things back then could have been, there were people that were going to the temple of God or going to synagogues, and then they had these little household shrines or pagan gods. And so they would go worship Jehovah, and then they would go home and just have these unbiblical relationship with these pagan gods, these idols. Why is it so important for us to take heed to not set any wicked thing before our eyes? Because there is something that is called the law of eyesight. You and I will become like that which we behold. Now, we can't walk around 24 hours a day like this. God gave us lids for a purpose. Don't close them when you're driving. But there are times when we can't tell people how to dress. We can't tell stores what things they can sell for magazines. And so that's where you just go, you have to. You have to. You become like what you behold. I believe that's one of the reasons why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, what? Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As you and I seek to behold the Lord in all of His glory throughout the day, we're changed. He changes us. Metamorphoses. You see, you become like what you eat, you are. That was a phrase in my hippie days. You know, you become like what you eat. Thank God I didn't. But you become like what you look at, what you focus on. And the Bible tells us to set our affections on things above. And it's not easy in this world. We know it, right? It's not easy. But we must fight. We must determine to set no wicked things before our eyes. And again, going back to this hate, David said, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. David is determined neither to look with indifference on the sins of those around him, nor to permit their sins to rub off on him. So let me put that in contemporary language. David kept himself away from professing believers who turned back to the world and the old lifestyle. He doesn't hate them. He hated what they are doing. Saints, listen carefully. Scripture teaches that bad company corrupts good manners. A corrupt, carnal, flesh-driven Christian is more dangerous to your growth in grace and holiness than an unsaved sinner. Listen to what Paul wrote when he wrote to the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother or a sister be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Someone professing to be a follower of Christ, and yet deliberately and repeatedly, without any repentance, living a lifestyle that is contrary to being a new creature in Christ. God says that's wicked. When Paul talked about the separated life in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? In other words, there is a separation. Now, let's remember that the unsaved are our mission field. We are to be reaching out to them. We are to be seeking to win them to Christ. Paul is saying that the professing believer who is living in a way that is not according to God's divine design. Now, you don't judge them. You just mark them. You go, well, wait a minute. They're dangerous. You see, because what they're going to do, they're going to try to pull you down. They're going to try to pull you back. They're going to try to cause you. They're going to justify everything that they're doing. And when you do go to them and speak to them in love, the first thing you're going to hear is the backslider's Bible cross-reference to Judges or to Matthew chapter 7. Don't judge me, bro. I'm not judging you. If I go to a stoplight and the light is flashing, I say, that's a flashing light. I'm not judging them. I'm not judging the fool. You just have to be very, very careful. We need to take heed to all of the scriptures. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.